Hello and welcome to this exploring session. And today we are looking at the conversion of St. Paul, a play from the early 1500s. It's slightly difficult to date precisely because the script has undergone, its manuscript script that has undergone some revision over time. So it has a life of practical performance, which slightly confuses the issue. It ended up in a selection of text known as the Digby. I have my Digby plays from the early English Text Society edition. It's East Anglian in origin and survives broadly speaking because of the late Abbey of Bury St Edmunds. Many documents from which ended up in local families and in people's hands. And as we're based in East Anglia, it's always nice to be able to pick up on texts that have some sort of life connected with that glossed institution. To read through this relatively short play, we have this team of adventurers here on Zoom to help find out how the play ticks. As I say, it's not very long, so we're going to be stopping and starting a fair amount and passing parts around quite a lot. So today, reading the part of Caiaphas, one of the servants, and Balliol is...
Hi, I'm Greg, and I'm from Berkshire, and I work for the NHS.
Mostly reading the part of Saul, and though possibly will be handed at other parts as well occasionally, is...
Alexandra, and I'm slightly greyed out because my camera doesn't like me very much.
New to the group, reading First Night, Deus Servant to the High Priests, is...
Hi, I'm Sally, I'm from London.
And I am your host, Robert Crichton. I today, at the moment, I'll be reading Annus. There's a Stabularius, Aeneas, and Ananias, rather, and Mercury, though we may be passing some of those parts around to other people. So, without further ado, I'm going to actually pass on. There's a poet who pops in as prologue throughout the text, and I'm actually going to ask Greg, could you read the poet for this first section? We're going to pass the poet around as we go along. So the manuscript starts with a little inscription in the corner of Miles Blomfield, who is someone associated with owning the play in the more middle of the 16th century, and he'd like to write his name on bits of the manuscript, which is nice. It's always nice to get that sense of ownership to a text. So, without further ado, there is no other information prior to the poet. So, poeta, if you would begin, please.
Rex Gloriae, King Omnipotent, Redeemer of the world by the power divine, and Maria, that pure virgin queen most excellent, which bare that blessed babe Jesu for us suffered pain, unto whose goodness I do incline, beseeching that Lord of his piteous influence to preserve and govern this worshipful audience. Honourable friends, beseeching you of license to proceed our process, we may shew under your correction the conversion of St. Paul, as the Bible give experience, who list to read the book Actum Apostolorum. There shall he have the very notition, but as we can, we shall thus redress, briefly with your favour, beginning our process.
And now here is a stage direction. There is a stage direction the company don't have in this room. At a later hand is added to the manuscript at this point. There is dance written in. Whether there should be a little dance after the poet or not is a question we may come into a little later on. The stage direction then reads, here entereth Saul, goodly beseen in the best wise, lovely clothing, like an adventurous knight, thus saying.
Most doubted man, I am lying upon the ground, goodly beseen, with many a rich garland. My peer on live I trow is not found. Son of the world, from the Orient to the Occident, my fame is best known under the firmament. I am most dread of people universal. They dare not displease my most noble. Saul is my name, I will that you notify, which conspireth the disciples with threats and menace. Before the princes of priests most noble and high, I bring them to punishment for their trespass. We will them not suffer to rest in no place, for they go about to preach and give examples to destroy our laws, synagogues, and temples. By the god Belial, I shall make progress unto the princes, both Caipha and Anna, where I shall ask of them, in sureness, to pursue thorough all Damask and Libya, and thus we shall soon after then bring them that so do live into Jerusalem, both man and child that I find of them.
And we'll just briefly pause there. It's found two typos so far. I'm always delighted to find a few of those. So you are the most doubted man living upon the ground, which makes a lot more sense than lying upon the ground. I apologize for that one. It's interesting, the spelling of Belial is spelt in this first instance as belly all. The all is written above the belly, so it's literally belly, as in our stomach. And it's an interesting question as to precisely that thought about the god Belial and what Saul and his fellows believe in. How are you feeling about Saul? You feeling good about him?
a real quick point on the Belial thing. I think it might just be, you know, as an aid to pronunciation, typed in a way that kind of, yeah, clarifies to the person who has completely no historical knowledge that this is definitely how we want it said. Mm. I'm curious about, I mean, Damask is definitely that way as well. I'm curious about Libya.
Yeah, I mean that's how it's spelt in there. And I can check just to confirm that we're talking about Lebanon, according to another edition that I'm looking at. So not Libya, which is what my initial thought went to, but apparently that's his jurisdiction.
I've just looked at Belly on Wikipedia. Apparently there's various spellings, but where is it? It means, and I've just lost him again.
You can't lose the god Belly. You've got to be careful. He'll come for you.
Lacking worth, apparently.
Yeah.
Because originally I'd scribbled down until I read that. The word, that was it Baal that they were talking about? But
yeah.
Apparently not.
Well, it's good to make that distinction, because then we end up in a Bertolt Brecht play as well. Yes. Stage direction then. Here cometh Saul to Caiapha and Anna, priests of the temple.
Noble prelate and prince of regality, desiring and asking of your benign worthiness your letters and epistles of most sovereignty to subdue rebellions that will of frowardness against our laws rebel or transgress, nor will I not incline to make objection to pursue all such. Nor will I not incline, but make objection, to pursue all such. I'm so sorry. I'm confused by the punctuation. No, well, I'm not inclined to make objection to pursue all such, I will do protection.
To your desire, we give perfect sentence. According to your petition, that ye make prostitution, because we know your true diligence to pursue all those that do reprobation against our laws by any redugation? Sorry, that completely lost me. Wherefore, shortly we give in commandments, put down them that be disobedient.
And by these letters that be most reverent, take them in hand, full agree thereto. Constrain all rebels by our whole assent. We give you full power so to do. Spare not hardly for friend nor foe, all those ye find of that life in this realm bound. Look ye bring them into Jerusalem. I just want to briefly pause. Though props, I love props. Yeah, you've got that fun one. Degradation. Degradation.
Degradation.
Yeah, that's a new one on me. I will look that up in a break in a moment. Yes, it's that. You're not allowed to re-argue on it. You know, there's no comebacks. Yeah. No backsies on our laws. I think that's the definition I'm going with. right. So yes, and at that point, Annas has spoken of letters, and here Saul receiveth their letters, and we have in a moment everybody essentially moves away, because in a moment we're going to have the first and second soldier is going to come forward with Saul as well. So Saul receiveth their letters.
This precept here I take in hand to fulfill after your wills both, where I shall spare within this land neither man nor woman. To this I make an oath, but to subdue I will not be loath. Now follow me, knights and servants true, into Damask as fast as ye can sue.
Unto your commandment I do obeisance. I will not gainsay, nor make dilation, but with good mind and hearty pleasance I shall you succeed and make perambulation thorough out Damask with all delectation. And all that rebel and make resistance, for to oppress I will do my diligence.
And in me shall be no negligence, but to this precept myself I shall apply, to do your behest with all convenience, without any frowardness or any obstinacy, nor none shall appear in me, but verily, with all my mind, I you ensure, to resist those rebels I will do my cure.
Truly to me it is great consolation to hear this report that ye do avance. For your sapiential wits I give commendation. Even at my need I have found you constant, but knights and servants that be so pleasant, I pray you anon my palfrey ye bring, to speed my journey without lettering.
Yes, we'll just briefly pause there, because we have another stage direction, another change of scene. You may be noticing that the action sort of is flowing and moving around quite a lot. That will be giving some clues to some of the potential staging that we have for this. Any thoughts? I do like the use of the word perambulation. It's always nice to see. It's very simple and very direct. I like that, especially something that possibly is for an outdoor performance. Mm-hmm. No, it's moving on nice and efficiently. We've met the higher ups, the slightly lower downs, and we're going to another social strata in just a moment. Any additional thoughts before we move on?
Oh.
No, lovely. Okay, so here goeth Saul forth a little aside, for to make him ready to ride. And then a servant and then a Stabularius will speak.
Ow! Ostler, ow! A peck of oats and a bottle of hay. Come off a pace, or I will to another inn. What, ostler, why comest not thy way? Hide thee faster, I beshrew thy skin.
I am not an ostler, nor not an ostler's kin, but a gentleman's servant, I. Thou dost know such crabbish words, to ask a blow.
I pray ye mercy, sir. I wist well somewhat ye were, either a gentleman or a knave. Methinketh by your physiognomy. If one looked you in the face that never see you e'er, would think ye were at the next door by. In good faith, I weened you had been an ostler, verily. Why, such another gentleman with you, a barrelful bear of horse dung and dog's turds, and such other gear. and how it happened a marvellous chance betide. Your fellow was not sure of foot, and yet he went very brogue. But in a counter both did ye slide. And as I when your nose therein rode, your face was bepainted with Souter's code. And you saw never such a sight, and make good a vow. You were so begrimed, and it had been a sow.
In faith, thou never seest me. Till this day I have dwelled with my master this 7 year and more. Full well I have pleased him, he will not say nay, and mickle he maketh of me therefore.
But my troth, then ye have changed to a new law. Servant ye are, and that a good, there is no better looketh out of a hood.
Forsooth, and a hood I use for to wear, full well it is lined with silk and shamlet. It keepeth me from cold, that be the wind doth me not dear, neither frost nor snow that I thereby do set.
Yea, it is a double hood, and that effect. He was a good man that made it, I warrant you. He was neither horse nor mare, nor yet yoked sow.
And we'll just pause briefly there. It's a nice little servant's aside, isn't it? Always nice to hear turd. always nice to hear shit jokes being made.
It's a wonderful image, actually. For some reason, I quite enjoyed that. The idea of this guy being absolutely steeped in the stuff.
Well, it's the old thing. Slipping on a banana skin is not funny. Slipping in shit is, and there's a fundamental difference. And the suggestion that this is a spread out performance, you know, that these are somewhere separate to where Saul and the knights just were, because they journey to you. And they're coming to you now. So here, the next stage direction, here cometh the first knight to stable groom, saying,
"Now, stable groom, shortly bring forth away the best horse, for our lord will ride."
"Oh, I am full ready. Here is a palfrey, then can no man a better bestride. He will conduct our lord and guide thorough the world. He is sure and able to bear a gentleman. Is easy and profitable." So again, if it's outdoors, the use of a horse, literally, we like collecting horses. I think it's only our second actual horse in a play so far this year. Thomas of Woodstock and this, but other horse plays are available. So here the knight cometh to Saul with a horse.
"Behold, Sir Saul, your palfrey is come, full goodly beseen, as it is your desire, to take your voyage thorough every region. Be not in doubt, he will speed your matter, and we, as your servants, with glad cheer shall give attendance. We will not gainsay, but follow ye where you go, be night or day."
"Unto Damask I make my progression, to pursue all rebellious being froward and obstinate against our laws by any transgression. With all my diligence myself I will preparate, concerning my purpose to oppress and separate. None shall rejoice that doth offend, but utterly to reprove with mind and intent."
Here Saul rideth forth with his servants about the place and out of the place.
"Now Saul have taken his worthy voyage to pursue rebellions of what degree they be. He will none suffer to reign or have passage within all this region we be in certainty. Wherefore I commend his goodly dignity, that he does always take it in hand by his power to govern thus all this land.
We may live in rest by his consolation. He defendeth us, wherefore we be bound to love him entirely with our heart's affection and honour him as champion in every stound. There is none such living upon the ground that may be like to him, nor be his peer, be east nor west, far nor near." So, that's Anna and Caiaphas, presumably sort of waving him goodbye. He's a good bet. You know, if anything goes wrong, you know, better call Saul. Yes, I've been sitting on that joke for a while. So at this point, once again, we have an interesting stage direction, which is the poet. And then if he wishes, is how this translates the stage direction. So the poet can continue if you like, can to do this. Sally, would you read the poet's little oration here?
Sure. Finally of this station, thus we make a conclusion, beseeching this audience to follow and succeed with all your diligence, this general procession, to understand this matter, who list to read the Holy Bible for the better speed, there shall he have the perfect intelligence. And thus we commit you to Christ's magnificence.
And essentially, the next stage direction basically sends end of part one, or at least the end of what's happening at this station. So the play seems to be arranged, or at least in one iteration of it, it seems to be arranged in very specific areas. And this part pretty much ends with a journey to the next station. We don't know what the gap is, but it seems a very open way of performing. It feels very informal, this, that maybe there's some other event going on rather than just this, and this is just one of the entertainments going on. Incidentally, the stage direction for dance returns at a later hand, just before the poet. So maybe you have a choice. You can have the poet, we can have some dancing. But that's the end of part one. Thoughts about part one? You know, first, third, yeah. Quarter.
It's efficient, isn't it? It sort of introduces the main players, gets them on their way, tells us where they're going. You know, we're stoked for part two.
Yeah.
And I love the fact that there is horse riding in this, that not only do we kind of have, and here is a, you know, living prop and we're just going to move it to the other side at the end. It's like, no, they bring him a horse. He asks for a horse. They go and have a horse. A bunch of jokes about, you know, people who look after horses. Then they bring a horse. Then he rides a horse. It's quite, yeah, I love that.
Yes, you can almost see it, you know, and kids. If you want to ride with Saul, that's an extra penny. ride with Saul to the next station on the road to Damascus. Be careful, you might need a hard hat because there might be some action in a moment. I mean, there is a part of me looking ahead to the risk assessment for what's about to happen next. I worry.
Stunt doubles. Stunt doubles. Oh, it's all right. You hire someone who can do it, and then that's, yeah, that's
it's
fine.
It's the medium of dance. It's fine.
Get an actor who's a fight performer. You're good. You're fine. It'll be, it'll all be grand. But also, regarding, you know, on a more serious note, the fact that the horse is so intrinsic to the conversion is that, I think, is what makes it additionally wonderful that they actually have a horse.
I mean, there are two sort of schools of thought we can take about this. Is, you know, that every performance can be you know, designed to be site specific, but also that this is something that may be going on tour, and in which case having a horse might be part of your touring paraphernalia. So you've got the horse.
Use it.
you bring it with you to, you know, pull whatever you know, to ride on, or pull a cart with some props in. It's part of also the mechanics of perhaps going on tour with this, which is one of the possibilities that this play may have. Part two opens with the poet again, everyone, your favourite character. Greg, if I could ask you to read the poet this time.
Honourable friends, we beseech you of audience to hear our intention and also our process upon our matter. By your favourable licence, another part of the story we will redress. Here shall be briefly showed with all our business at this pageant St. Paul's conversion. Take ye good heed and thereto give affection.
I have stage direction that here comes Saul riding in with his servants. My purpose to Damask fully I intend, to pursue the disciples my life I apply, for to break down the churches thus I condescend. None will I suffer that they shall edify, perchance our laws then might thereby, and the people also turn and convert, which should be great heaviness unto mine heart. Nay, that shall not be, but laid apart. The princes have given me full protestations. All that I find they shall not start, but bound to Jerusalem with furious violation before Caesar, Caiaphas, and Annas have presentation. Thus shall be subdued those wretches of that life that none shall enjoy, either man, child, nor wife.
And here cometh a fervent flames or lightning with a great tempest, and Saul falleth down off his horse. That done, Godhead speaketh in heaven.
Saul, Saul, why dost thou me pursue? It is hard to prick against the spur. I am thy saviour, that is so true, which made heaven and earth and each creature. Offend not my goodness, I will thee recure.
Oh, Lord, I am afeard. I tremble for fear. What wouldest I did? Tell me here.
Arise and go thou with glad cheer into the city a little beside, and I shall thee succour in every dear, that no manner of ill shall betide. And I will there for thee provide by my great goodness what thou shalt do. Hie thee as fast thither as thou mayest go.
O merciful God, what aileth me? I am lame. My legs betake me fro. My sight, likewise, I may not see. I cannot tell whither to go. My men hath forsake me also. Whither shall I wind, or whither shall I pass? Lord, I beseech thee, help me of thy grace.
And we'll just pause there because of unfortunate doubling at this particular moment in time. Just to make it clear that there is a sense of time stretching out a little bit here, in the sense of Saul probably doing some blind, you know, stumbling action, taking your time. God presumably disappears, however God appeared, and however God is done, and Godhead speaketh in heaven, creates all sorts of questions about how you do that, or how that would have been done. So Saul is calling for help, and his two soldier knights that he has are on hand.
Sir, we be here to help thee in thy need. With all our affiants, we will not cease.
Then in Damask, I pray you me lead, in God's name, according to my promise.
To put forth your hand, look ye dress, come on your way, we shall you bring into the city without tarry. And so at this point, we have the knights lead forth Saul into a place, and Christ appeareth to, and it says Christ, so it's a question of what depiction of God we're going with. So we've had the last one, the Godhead speaking in heaven, and here it's Christ appeareth to Ananias.
Ananias, Ananias, where art thou, Ananias?
Here, Lord. I am here, truly.
Go thy way and make thy course, as I shall assign thee by mine advice, into the street, qui dictor rectus, and in a certain house of warranties, there shall ye find Saul in humble wise, as a meek lamb that a wolf before was named. Do my behest, be nothing ashamed. He wanteth his sight, by my punishment constrained. Praying unto me, I assure thou shalt him find. With my stroke of pity, sore is he pained, wanting his sight, for he is truly blind.
Lord, I am afeard, for alway in my mind I hear so much of his furious cruelty, that for speaking of thy name to death, he will put me.
Nay, Ananias, nay, I assure thee, he will be glad of thy cunning.
Hey, Lord, but I know of a certainty that thy saints in Jerusalem to death he doth bring. Many ills of him I have beckoning, for he hath the paw of the princes all. He hath the power of the princes all to save or spill, do what he shall.
Be nothing adread. He is a chosen vessel, to me assigned by my godly election. He shall bear my name before the kings and children of Israel, by many sharp showers suffering correction. A great doctor of benign complexion, the true preacher of the high divinity, a very pinnacle of the faith, I ensure thee.
Oh, Lord, thy commandment I shall fulfil, unto Saul I will take my way.
Be nothing in doubt, for good nor ill. Farewell, Ananias, tell Saul what I do say.
And here exits God, exits Jesus in physically personified. So, yeah, we've got, just briefly pause here. He's going to come off and have a little chat with Saul in a moment. So I'm going to ask Greg if you could read the second soldier. That'd be lovely. Yeah. Apologise for my stumbling. I'm reading in the original spelling, which is occasionally throwing me for things. So yes, once again, we've got Saul going on a journey slowly with the knights, while this is happening presumably in a slightly different physical location, but close enough that the audience isn't getting annoyed. It's structured very nicely as a piece of promenade work, really. Any additional thoughts about the different gods that we've got?
I'm interested that we don't really get that sense that Saul is feared until after the conversion, really. And we had sort of, he was introduced with a lot of sort of fanfare about his power and his intentions, but we haven't seen a sort of another point of view on his terrifying qualities until Ananias is speaking to God.
Mm. Yeah, he kills us. He's really good at it. He's got all the powers to do it. And I'm not that keen on being a martyr, really. If I could avoid it, you know, because this feels really dumb. It really does. I mean, it does underline an interesting point, you know, that, you know, when someone converts like this, you know, he has done conspicuous harm to to Ananias and his friends. And, you know, that's a big that's a real proper ask of forgiveness that God is asking. It's not just putting yourself in harm's way. It's also, you've got to forgive this man for doing some pretty horrible things. It's nice that's there. Everything is still very short, very, very crisp. It's, mm-hmm. It's just delivering the information, moving forward. It's given Saul a bit of time to get himself settled. So we have the scene here. Ananias goeth toward. I need to say Ananias's line. Greg, read the stage direction when we get to it in a second. Blessed Lord, defend me as thou best may. Greatly I fear his cruel tyranny, but to do thy precept, myself I shall apply.
Here Ananias goeth towards Saul.
I marvel greatly what it doth mean to see our master in this hard stound. The wonder great light that was so sheen smet him down off his horse to the ground, and methought that I heard a sound of one speaking with voice delectable, which was too wonderful memorable.
Certainly this light was fearful to see. Sparks of fire were very fervent. It inflamed so grievously about the country that by my troth I went we should have been brent. But now, sirs, let us relent again to Caipha and Anna to tell this chance, how it befell to us this grievance.
And here Saul is in contemplation.
Lord, of thy comfort much I desire, thou mighty prince of Israel, a king of pity, which me hast punished as thy prisoner, that neither ate nor drank this day's free. But gracious Lord, of thy visitation I thank thee. Thy servant shall I be as long as I have breath, though I therefore should suffer death.
Peace be in this place and godly mansion. Who is within? Speak in Christ's holy name.
I am here. Saul, come in on God's benison. What is your will? Tell without and blame.
From Almighty God, certainly, to thee sent I am, and Anani men call me, whereas I dwell.
What would you have? I pray you me tell.
Give me your hand for your avail, for as I was commanded by his gracious sentence, he bade thee be steadfast, for thou shalt be hail. For this same cause he sent me to thy presence. Also he bade thee remember his high excellence. By the same token that he did thee meet toward the city when he appeared in the street. There mayest thou know his power celestial, how he disposeth everything as him list. Nothing may withstand his might essential, to stand upright or else down to thrist. This is his power, it may not be missed. For who that it wanteth lacketh a friend, this is the message that he doth thee send.
His mercy to me is right welcome. I am right glad that it is thus.
And we'll just pause here because we have another stage direction of joy. So here the Holy Ghost, the Spiritus Sanctus, appears above them. And from what's suggested, it's in the form of a dove. So, yes, ladies and gentlemen, this is the dove from above. And it's always one of those awkward things when trying to figure out how to stage this in some where shooting stars has completely killed the imagery. Uvavu. Now, that's another bit of stage business that is going on as the dialogue between us continues. Be of good cheer and perfect jubilation, descendit super te spiritus sanctus, which hath with his high grace illumined us. Put forth thy hand and go with me again to thy sight. Here I restore thee.
Blessed Lord, thanks to you ever be. The swam is fallen from my eyes twain, where I was blind and could not see. Lord, thou hast sent me sight again. From sobbing and weeping I cannot refrain. My pensive heart, full of contrition for my offence, my body shall have punition. And where I have used so great persecution of thy disciples throughout all Jerusalem, I will aid and defend their predication that they did teach on all this realm. Wherefore, Ananie, at the watery stream, baptize me heartily, I thee pray, among your number that I elect and chosen be may.
Onto this well of much virtue we will us hie with all our diligence.
Go you before, and after I shall sue, lauding and praising our Lord's benevolence, I shall never offend his mighty magnificence, but always observe his precepts and keep, for my great unkindness my heart doth weep.
Kneel ye down upon this ground, receiving this christening with good intent, which shall make you whole of your deadly wound that was infect with venom innocent. It purgeth sin and fiends pause so fraudulent. It put it aside where this doth obtain in every stead he may not obtain. I christen you with mind full perfect, receiving you into our religion, ever to be steadfast and never to flit, but ever constant without variation. Now is fulfilled all our observation, concluding thou mayest it ken, in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
I am right glad as fowl on flight that I have received this blessed sacrament.
Come on your way, Saul, for nothing let. Take you some comfort for your body's nourishment. Ye shall abide with the disciples' verement this many days in Damask city, until the time more perfect ye may be.
As you command, Holy Father Ananie, I fully assent at your request, to be guided and ruled as you will have me, even at your pleasure as you think best. I shall not offend, for most nor least. Go forth your way. I will succeed into what place you will be lead.
And once again, we have everyone, they move off. And again, we have the stage direction written in dance, if you so wish. Otherwise, we have a conclusion with a poet. So if I could ask Greg to read the poet again, please.
Thus, soul is converted as ye see express. The very true servant of our Lord Jesus. None may be like to his perfect holiness. So noble a doctor, constant and true. After his conversion, never mutable, but still ensue the laws of God to teach ever more and more, as Holy Scripture telleth whoso list to look therefor. Thus we commit you all to the Trinity. Concluding this station, as we can or may, under the correction of them that lettered be, howbeit unable as I dare speak or say, the compiler hereof should translate veray so holy a story, but with favourable correction of my favourable masters of their benign supplection.
And that ends the second station, as everyone moves, is invited to move on. But there's movement within each station as well between different places. We've got the place for the baptism. I mean, they call it a well, but I suspect it's they've just set up a mini font somewhere or something along those lines. I don't know. There was one bit I particularly liked. I liked when Saul is saying, from sobbing and weeping, I cannot refrain. I mean, it's giving the actor the clues, is, you know, he is weeping for joy and he actually can't stop. There's something actually weirdly historical about it, which I quite like. I think, I don't know where else I've seen swem falling from people's eyes. I think that might be a word used for mud or muck, I think used in one of the miracles of Jesus in another play. I cannot remember off the top of my head. It might be from Chester, but it might not. But that's a word that I quite like. I like swim. It has a lovely quality. Any thoughts about Saul's conversion, part two? How did you find, how did it compare with part one, you know?
I had an opinion when you were asking about opinions for the presentation of, you know, the same dose being representing two. Yeah, I know what I'm trying to say. So it was really interesting having had the first one, which is clearly a representation of the deity, the Godhead, as Paul would have recognized, right? That's the sort of the representation that he would have accepted as a Jewish person before his conversion. And coincidentally, you also get that as being the representation of God the Father. And then you get Christ, who is, you know, in the tripartite God present sort of formula. He's the second bit. And then that's when you were asking for opinions and I was going, I think I know what comes next. And I'm very happy that we got that. In terms of narrative construction or performative construction, I really like that. That was how they set it up in all in this one station and all in that sequence. Mm-hmm. So that without any reference needing to be made to, you know, I am the Lord, the Father, and all of that, you know, without needing to quote anything biblical, your standard audience would immediately have known both what those things mean, and also us as kind of later analysts can go, and this is, and it also makes sense in a, what's the word, in an internal interpretation of within the world, if that. Mm. Because he wouldn't have listened to Christ if Christ were the first thing to show up. It's like, well, no, you're the God of the enemy. Mm. If that makes sense.
Yeah, Christ can turn up and say, I'm with that one. And that connection can be made. And, you know, and that there is a time gap between the two as well. He's gone away and he's been struck down, and he has this time to be healed, and you know that there is these breaks between the various appearances to him, and that I find really, really nice.
Well, and the Christ scene is with Ananias, so I guess there's a sense that the sort of more approachable version of God is what you get once you're already one of the faithful.
Well, yes, and also it's the whole point of the schism, religiously speaking, is that, and that this persecution that Paul is doing on behalf of Caiaphas and Anna is that we are all Jewish and you guys have started believing in this Christ dude, and that's wrong, so we have to persecute you. And that's, I think, therefore, that's why it's so clever. I thought it was so clever that, you know, the version of God that he sees is the one that he would already accept. Mm-hmm. And then Ananias, who is a believer in Christ, gets the version that he would accept. Mm. And then he gets sent over. And yeah, I really liked that narrative construction.
And it's also, it's not very preachy. You know, it does go through... you know, the conversion process with Saul, you know, it does go through, this is what we believe, this is what this ritual is going to do, we're going to baptize you and wash you clean. But there's actually, that's quite a moving and a nicely written thing. It's not projecting from a distance. That is actually a very communicative scene between two people. And, you know, there's always a slight worry when you're working on something more like a morality play where, you know, there is a message and it is being forced. This is a story. Everybody knows it. Everybody agrees. There's no debate required. They can just get on and tell the story. And that's, you know, working for me, even though I'm an arch-atheist. no, I think that's structured very well. Any other thoughts before we go into part three?
There's a nice acknowledgement in the poet's last section about the sort of potential for the audience not to be readers, when he says that under the correction of them that lettered be, that we're sort of, you know, this is our version of the story, but obviously it's sort of subject to correction from you know, priests and people who are capable of reading the Bible for themselves.
This is based on a true story. But if you want the actual scripture, please go to your local priest. The compiler hereof. Compiler is an interesting word in terms of as well, which we have in other texts as well, which might be something to come back to another time. So we've got in a moment. There's a bit of dancing required here. So let me just check, because we're slightly shorter than planned today in terms of readers. I'm about to be talking. You're about to be talking. Okay, we're just going to have to pause every so often and just take a step to the left. Okay, so what's about to happen is we're going to have the two soldiers. Then we're going to have Caiaphas and Annas. And then it sort of works. Okay, it's a little untidy before we get to that. If I could ask Alexandra, actually, could you read the poet, please? Because actually, I don't think you are speaking in the next sequence.
Yes, I was going to offer, because I was thinking that, you know, it's very kind of you to keep Saul out of this, but yeah, there's surprisingly a scene without him.
Yeah, so if I could ask you to read the poet, poet. And also the second soldier, just for this scene.
Yeah.
Okay.
The might of the Father's potential deity preserve this honourable and worshipful congregation that here be present of high and low degree to understand this pageant at this little station, which we shall proceed with all our delectation, if it will please you, to give audience favourable. Hark wisely thereto, it is good and profitable.
And so here... enters there is no stage direction in the original manuscript. It just we can intimate entrance of Caiaphas, Annas, and two knights unto them.
Noble prelates, take heed to our sentence. A wonderful chance fell and did betide unto our master Saul when he departed hence into Damask purpose to ride. A marvellous light for the element did glide, which smet down him to ground, both horse and man, with the fearfulest weather that ever I in came.
It ravished him, and his spirits did benumb. A sweet, dulcet voice spake him unto, and asked wherefore he made such persecution against his disciples, and why he did so. He bade him into Damask to Anani go, and there he should receive baptism truly. And now clean against our laws he is, truly.
I am sure this tale is not true. What? Saul converted from our law? He went to Damask for to pursue all the disciples that did withdraw from our faith. This was his sore. How say ye, Anna, to this matter? This is a marvellous chance. I cannot believe that this is of assurance.
No, Caiaphas, my mind truly do I tell that he will not turn in no manner wise, but rather to death put and expel all miscreants and wretches that doth arise against our laws be any enterprise. Say the truth, without any cause fraudulent, or else for your tale ye be like to be shent.
Else our bodies may ye put to pain. All that we declare, I saw it with mine eye, nothing offending, but truly do justify.
By the great God, I do marvel greatly. And this be true that ye do rehearse, he shall repent his rebellious traitory, that all shall beware of his falseness. We will not suffer him to obtain doubtless for many perils that might betide by his subtle means on every side.
The law is committed to our advisement, wherefore we will not see it decay, but rather uphold it, help and augment. Any reproof to us may fall may of Caesar the Emperor by night or day, we shall to such matters hearken attend, according to the laws our wits to spend. Just going to pause there, because in theory the play now continues with the entrance of Saul in Disciple's Weed. However, the manuscript has been interfered with at this particular moment. And in fact, someone has written in the corner, Diabolus, in big letters. Because there is the intimation here that this is an addition to the original play. I don't know if maybe the third part was underperforming. It's not going down well. Send in some demons. This does not seem to be part of the original construction, but that does not mean it is not of great interest. So
it's always good when a bit of vice or devilry appears. I mean,
absolutely. Now I've got a spare Mercury going. Anyone want to jump in and read Mercury?
Sorry. I can't do it two things at once, sorry.
No. Alexandra, would you like to be Mercury?
I was going to say, I'll offer if Sally doesn't want it.
Sure, yeah.
Yep. Okay, then we will. We have entrance of the first demon. Stage direction reads, here entereth the devil with thunder and fire, and to avaunt himself, saying as followeth, and his speech spoken, he will sit down in a chair.
Behold me, the mighty prince of the parts infernal. Next unto Lucifer, I am in majesty. By name I am nominate the god Belial. None of more might nor of more excellency. My power is principal and now of most sovereignty in the temples and synagogues. Who denieth me to honour my bishops throughout my motion, they will him soon devour. I have moved my prelates, Caiaphas and Anna, to pursue and put down by power royal throughout the cities of Damask and Libya, as all such as do worship the whole high god supernal. Their death is conspired without any favour at all. my bishops have chosen one most rigorous than to pursue, whose name is song. As a god most high in majesty, I reign and rule over creatures human. With sovereign suit sorted to my deity, man's mind is applicant as I list to ordain. My law still increaseth whereof I am fain. Yet of late I have heard of no news truly, wherefore I long till I speak with my messenger, Mercury.
And here shall enter another devil called Mercury. A Mercury appears with a firing, coming in haste, crying and roaring.
Ah! Out! Alas, this sudden chance! Well may we bewail this cursed adventure.
Mercury, what aimest thou? Tell me thy grievance. Is there any that have wrought us displeasure?
Displeasure enough, thereof you may be sure. Our law at length it will be clean down laid, for it decayeth sore, and more will, I am afraid.
Oh, how can that be? It is not possible. Consider thou fool the long continuance. Decay, Quadard, is not credible. False tidings thou makest here utterance. Behold how the people have no pleasance but in sin and to follow our desire. Pride and voluptuosity their hearts doth so fire. Though one do swerve away from our law, yet is our power of such nobility to have him again, and to therefore that shall prefer the praise of our majesty. What is the tidings? Tell out, let us see. Why art thou amazed so? Declare afore us what fury is fallen that troubleth thee thus.
Oh, out, out, he that I most trusted to, and he that I thought would have been to us most special, is now of late turned, and our cruel foe, our special friend, our chosen soul, is become servant to the high God Eternal. As he did ride on our enemy's persecution, he was suddenly stricken by the high provision, and now is baptized, and promise he hath made never to vary, and such grace he hath obtained, that undoubted his faith from him cannot fade. Wherefore to complain, I am constrained, for much by him should we have prevailed.
Out! Out! What have we lost? Our darling most dear, whom we loved most, but is it of truth that thou dost here specify?
It is so, undoubted. Why should I feign? For thought I can do none other but cry.
And here shall they roar and cry.
Out, this grieveth us worse than hell pain. The conversion of a sinner certain is more pain to us than persecution, than all the furies in the infernal dungeon.
It doth not avail us thus to lament, but let us prove for remedy shortly. Wherefore, let us both by one assent go to the bishops and move them privily that by some subtle mean they may cause him to die. Then shall he in our law make no disturbance, nor hereafter cause us to have more grievance.
Well said, Mercury. The counsel I counsel is profitable. O soul, thou shalt repent thy unstableness. Thou hadst been better to have been conformable to our law, for thy death, doubtless, it is conspired to reward thy falseness. Though one hath deceived us, yet nowadays 20 doth gladly follow our lays, some by pride, some through envy. There reigneth thorough my might, so much disobedience. There was never among Christians less charity than us at this hour. And as for common copiance, he reigneth as a lord through my violence. Gluttony and wrath every man doth devise, and most now is praised my cousin covetous. Come, Mercury, let us go and do as we have said. To delay it any longer, it is not best.
Bring it about, I would be well apaid. Till it be done, let us not rest.
Will we then shortly? Let us depart, his death to devise, if he will not revert.
And here they shall vanish away with a fiery flame and a tempest. And we'll just pause there. Ho, 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 ho. Yeah, I don't know if I had any meaningful contribution, but it was fun. you get the setup of the irony of going, we've got this bloke Saul, he's really great, and then they all just he's come running on, just going,
also don't call him no more.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, then they say they're gonna. It does feel slightly misplaced because it would seem to make slightly more sense to come in before Annas and Caiaphas said what they just said in the last scene. I'm not sure whether they were still doing general, whether they were calling for his death, or whether they were just doing a general call out to find out what the state of play was. But yeah, it's. Go, Alexandra.
I just wanted to add to your last point. I would say that it makes sense in this order that he had, by his conversion, he has upset the powers that were the terrestrial powers above him, but also the celestial powers above him. So you know the or below. So the appearance of gods, I think, is a raising of the stakes.
I think worthwhile. Hello, Liza. Welcome. You're muted.
Better late than never, right?
Yes. Welcome to the throng. You've just missed the demons.
I've read back through the demons hastily, and they're very cool, very cool. Almost painfully cool, I have to say.
So they're raising the stakes there. You know, there's a hit out on Saul now. So considering he's about to enter wearing his disciples' weeds, he's a marked man as well. The stakes are being raised at this late stage. So Liza, we'll be reading on it in a moment. If you can pick up on Annas when Annas speaks, I think otherwise...
If that's all right, I'm not treading on anyone's toes.
No. Okay. It's absolutely fine.
Greg, why are there two of you?
Oh, don't know. I lost. I crashed out.
Ah.
He's breeding.
just don't delete me, please, because I'll probably never get back in again.
No.
Which one always lies and which one
you're
always
really
tells the truth?
You're really taking your newfound deity to heart, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yes.
One of the Gregs is good and one of them is evil. Okay, let us go into the home straight. So, here appeareth Saul in his disciples' weed, saying... Saul is... Yes.
Muted. That Lord that is shaper of sea and of sand, and hath wrought with his word all things at his will, save this seemly that here sitteth or stand, for his meek mercy that we do not spill. Grant me, good Lord, thy pleasure to fulfill, and send me such speech that I the truth say, my intentions profitable to move, if I may. Well, beloved friends, there be seven mortal sins which be proved principal and princes of poisons. Pride, that of bitterness all bale begins, withholding all faith, it feedeth and foisons, as Holy Scripture beareth plain witness. Inicium omnium peccatorum superbia est, that often destroyeth both most and least. Of all vices and folly, pride is the root. Humility may not reign, nor yet endure. Pity, alack, that is flower and boot, is exiled where pride hath succor. Omnis quis exaltat humiliabitur. Good Lord, give us grace to understand and persevere this word as thou bidest to fulfill ever. Whoso in pride beareth him too high, with mischief shall be meeked, as I make mention. And I therefore assent and fully certify in a text, as I tell, the true intention of perfect goodness and very locution. Noli tibi dico in altum sapere sed tibi. This is my counsel. Bear thee not too high, but dread always sin and folly, wrath, envy, covetous, and sluggishness. Exeunt out of thy sight gluttony and lechery, vanity and vainglory, and false idleness. These be the branches of all wickedness. Who that in him this vices do root, he lacketh all grace, and bale is the boot. Learn at myself, for I am meek in heart. Our Lord to his servants thus he saith, for meekness I suffered a spear at my heart. Meekness all vices annulleth and delayeth. Rest to souls it shall find in faith. Viscite a me, quia mitis sum, et corde humilis, et invenientis requiem animabus vestris. So our Saviour showeth us examples of meekness through grace of his goodness. Meekly is groundis. Truly it will us save for the sickness, for the sin's sickness. For pride and his progeny meekness confounds. Quanto maior es, tanto humilia te in omnibus. The greater thou art, the lower look thou be. Bear thee never the higher for thy degree. From sensuality of flesh thyself look thou lead. Unlawfully therein use not thy life. Whoso therein delighteth, to death he must need. It consumeth nature. The body slayeth without knife. Also it stinteth not, but manslaughter and strife. Omnis fornicator aud immundus non habet hereditem Christi. None shall in heaven possess that be so unthrifty. Flee fornication, nor be no lecher, but spare your speech and speak not thereon. Ex abundantia cordis os loquitur, who moveth it oft, chastity loveth none. Of the heart's abundance the tongue maketh locution. What man's mind is labored, thereof it speaketh, that is of sureness, as Holy Scripture treateth. Wherefore I rehearsed this with mine own mouth. Caste viventes templum Dei sunt. Keep clean your body from sin uncouth. Stable your sights. And look you not stunt, for of a certainty I know at a brunt, oculus est nuncius peccati, that the eye is ever the messenger of folly.
And we'll just pause there. Well done getting through that one. It's always dangerous when you say, I'm going to now tell you seven things. Are you counting carefully at home?
And then he tells them way more.
Yeah, or he goes into an offer, flee fornication. You don't I like the idea of running away from it. nor be no lecher. Well, you know, it's not necessarily a bad pieces of advice. Yeah, I said earlier I was quite glad that we hadn't had any moralizing, and you know, here is the point where the sermon is made, and you know, it's explicitly a sermon to the congregation that they're assembled around, or you know, the audience in about, and that sort of feels like that's paid for by the demon scene we've just had. I think dramaturgically that feels like a reasonable payoff. Actually, I think the adapters have made a good call on the text. Thoughts about that as a speech in its own right? How was it for you, Alexandra?
Oh, good God! Whichever God you please. Yes, it's. I think partly it's because of the language and the spelling and my lack of familiarity and so on, that it's, I probably fell into the trap of making this boring, but I think it would be as you say, it's a great payoff after the last scene that we had, which was also building on the previous scene. So I think it's narratively we're building really nicely. And in terms of characterization, you could do something really wonderful with Saul Paul here. But because he's gone from, he's had a journey and he's had the chance of staying off for two scenes while he's transformed from the repentant persecutor into the preacher.
Mm.
And so I think there's something really wonderful in terms of the audience's relationship to this character, because we've known him since he were yay high. That I think this speech could actually be used, make use of very effectively.
Mm. How did the other audience feel about it? I didn't think you did it badly at all. I think you did very well, especially dancing through some. It's always fun when the Latin pops up just to trip you over. Liza, do you have any thoughts? You're muted at the moment.
Yeah, your Latin's great. And yeah, this is a really hard speech because it's essentially a sermon. It's so it's not necessarily written as theater, it's written as preaching. Presumably whoever paid to come and see this play or is having this play performed for them is up for this kind of thing. And, you know, your late medieval, early Tudor English audience would actually, from highest to lowest, be connoisseurs of sermons. They heard a lot of them, and they heard them done well and done badly. So I guess the way to succeed is to preach a good sermon, and I think you did that.
Any other thoughts before we go into the very much the closing, you know, the closing in of the action? Because he's doing this, and while he's doing this, there is no stage direction. This is an inferred one. So while he's doing this, and presumably he's being watched. Maybe there are more watchers from within the text of the play, as it were. Because here, servants of the high priests. Speaks to Saul.
What? Is not this Saul that took his voyage into Jerusalem, the disciples to oppress? Bound he would bring them if any did rage upon Christ. This was his process to the princes of priests. He said, doubtless, thorough all Damascus and also Jerusalem, subdue all temples that he found of them.
Yes, certainly. Saul is my proper name that had in power the full dominion. To hide it from you, it were great shame and mortal sin, as in my opinion, under Caesar and priests of the religion and temples of Jews, that be very hideous against Almighty Christ, that King so precious.
To Anna and Caiaphas, ye must make your recourse. Come on your way and make no delation.
I will you succeed, for better or worse, to the princes of priests with all delectation.
And again, inferred stage direction that they now go on a journey, because this is a very journey-y play. They go to Annas and Caiaphas.
Holy priests of high potestation, here is Saul. Look on him wisely. He is another man than he was verily.
I am the servant of Jesu Almighty, creator and maker of sea and sand, which is King omnipotent of heaven glory, chief comfort and solace, both to free and bond, against whose power nothing may stand. Emperor he is both of heaven and hell, whose goodness and grace all thing doth excel.
And the stage direction essentially translates as he retires for a while, so he does his little mini statement of intent to Caiaphas and Annas, and then withdraws. Caiaphas and Annas are left to deliberate, and we continue.
Unto my heart, this is great admiration, that Saul is thus marvellously changed. I trow he is bewitched by some conjuration, or else the devil on him is avenged. Alas, to my heart it is descended that he is thus taken for our religion. How say you, Annas, to this conversion?
Full marvellously, as in my conception, this wonderful case how it befell, to see this chance so suddenly done. unto my heart it doth great ill. But for his falseness we shall him spill. By mine assent to death we will him bring, lest that more mischief of him may spring.
Ye say very true, we might it all rue. But shortly in this we must have advisement. For thus again the sea may not continue. For adventure then of Caesar we may be shent.
Nay, I had liever in fire he were brent than of Caesar we should have displeasure for such a rebel and subtle false traitor.
We will command the gates to be kept about, and the walls surely on every stead, that he may not escape nowhere out. For die he shall, I assure you indeed.
This traitor rebellious evil must he speed, that doth this unhappiness against all. Now every custodier keep well his wall.
The gates be shut, he cannot scape. Every place is well kept well and sure, that in no wise he may, till he be take, get out of the city by any conjecture. Upon that caitiff and false traitor, look ye be avenged with death mortal, and judge him as ye list to what end he shall.
There's a sort of intimations of, you know, potentially quite extensive business going on here of guarding and walls, you know, if it's toured to a place which has good castle walls nearby or something that they could actually do something, or, you know, the town has a decent gates and things that they could do something with at this particular juncture. There's a lot of potential in inferred action going on here, and even a slight break here because now we have an angel. I'm going to ask Liza to read the angel, please, that's coming up now. Angel appears. I'd totally forgotten there was an angel in this.
Holy Saul, I give you monition. The princes of the Jews intend certain to put you to death. But by God's provision, he will ye shall live longer and obtain. And after thy death, thou shalt reign above in heaven with our Lord's grace. Convey yourself shortly into another place.
That Lord's pleasure ever must be down, both in heaven and in hell, as his will is. In a bearing basket or a leap anon, I shall me convey with the help of the disciples. For every gate is shut and kept with multitude of people, but I trust in our Lord, that is my succour, to resist their malice and cruel furor.
The poet then does a conclusion. There is no stage direction indicating any dancing at this point. I'm sorry for that. But I also want to imagine here that maybe there's a little bit of action that is associated with what Saul's talking about here and what the poet might intimate here as a sort of closing action of getting in a basket. I don't know if I'm interpolating too much there. Greg, could I ask you to read the poet, please, to close?
Thus leave we Saul within the city, the gates kept by commandment of Caipha and Anna. But the disciples in the night over the wall, truly, as the Bible saith, dimiserunt eum somnolentes in sporta. And Saul, after that, in Jerusalem vera, joined himself and there accompanied with the disciples where they were unfeigned. This little pageant thus concluded we, as we can, lacking literal science, beseeching you all of high and low degree, our simplest to hold excused and licensed, that of rhetoric have non-intelligence. Committing you all to our Lord Jesus, to whose Lord ye sing, exalted celum laudabus.
And thus ends the play. There's always a little bit of humbleness that goes with what the, you know, prologues or epilogues do, which is say we're but this one's ever so humble. I mean, ever so humble. You know, this little pageant. We go and talk to the priest in case we've got anything wrong. They're so humble. I'm not expecting that there's going to be, disciples winging over the wall or anything. However much I'd like to go all out here. But yes, it's doing everything with the simplest of resources. But it's an expansive play. Otherwise, it's moving around, and at least sometimes you've got fireworks going off. So you've got the potential for expansion and contraction, depending on how you want to do it.
Overall, you've had at least 5 godly appearances.
Yeah.
Really told you devils, yeah.
Yeah. yeah, angels, demons, gods, godheads, various. It's got all the things plus horses. We've got at least 1 horse, so we're delighted. Overall, you know, as a piece, it's very charming. Actually, I have to say it has its own scope, and it has a sense of its own scope as well. It's not trying to be, you know, anything other than telling a very simple story fairly well. I'm quite pleased. Thoughts in the room now that we're at the end, either about what we've just read or the play overall. Who wants to go? Leap in.
I really liked it. It's not a blockbuster, but it's a really nice and tight, compact play that tells the story. And though it does have more than the Bible, it doesn't feel like they've written too much else, if that makes sense. And some great comic. I mean, the servants of the devils, 2 great little scenes that at least break the possibly slightly more serious stuff out.
Yeah, I agree with Greg. I think it's constructed in a very effective way because you get comedy without laughing at religious figures, and you get stakes of a divine level, and you get what I think I'm taking out of this, and I don't know how far this follows the formula of plays of that nature. But what I'm really loving out of this is how we get to form a bit of a connection with, you know, our hero, and then we get him to deliver the sermon. I don't know if that would always be the case, the central character, or that we interrupt this program for a sermon, you know, gets delivered by somebody with more, with like a religious position or something within the story. Mm. But I really like the fact that it's this person that we formed an emotional connection to, then doing the thing that is delivering the lesson of the play, as it were, so that we will actually pay the audience will actually pay attention a lot more or care more. Mm. And there's a horse.
It gave us a horse. I mean, it's interesting comparing this with, and it's a very difficult play to compare this with, John the Evangelist, which is a very short and very damaged by the look of it play. I mean, this play has been sort of buggered about with a bit, but, you know, with intent for performance, whereas John the Evangelist seems to have been cut in some very strange ways. But in that, you almost have a slice of life play where John the Evangelist is just standing in a corner preaching, and then some people wander by and go, "Oh, yeah." So what were you doing the other day? And then they move off, and then some other people come off, and it's almost like John the Evangelist is just in the background in Speaker's Corner. Now, whether that's because of the way the play got cut, it sort of weirdly works actually in a sort of strange abstract sense. But it's very different to the journey here where, you know, the sermonizer has taken that journey. I think Alexandra's point's really, really strong there. Liza, coming in very late, have you managed to pick anything out that you found here?
Well, bearing in mind that this may sound hopelessly unenlightened because I didn't hear much of what you did, I read it. It's a bunch of very nice little scenes. What I think might be missing is a sort of superstructure, you know, the whole beginning, middle, end thing. And, you know, a director could do something to introduce that. Do we know that this is, I mean, It is the end, right? The poet speaks an epilogue, so that is actually the end of the play.
Yes. Well, so it's the third end we've had, because, you know, it has because it seems to be done in different stations in Promenade. The poet comes on and says, "Oh, welcome back," and then closes each time. Or we're given the option of it actually does say, if you want to, you can have the poet coming in and closing this sequence, this bit off. But if the audience get it that this is the end of part one, then perhaps they don't need the poet to come in and explicitly state things. So there, because this player sort of, has a life and has bits that have been added to it, it's a question of, and the probability that it toured, the play sort of expands and contracts. But the promenade nature of it, I think, is what gives it its structure, that there is you journey with the play, and that there's these gaps between moods, and whether there's a wider event going on around it might be part of it.
I mean, I guess, again, coming at it as a 20th to 21st century person, what I would expect would be, you have like the old, you have a lovely theatrical plot device here. You have a daring escape from people who want to kill you. So within the bounds of what you can stage with the stage technology of that time, I would expect some representation of that escape and a speech of thanks to God from him and a curses foiled again sort of scene from Annas and Caiaphas. To my mind, that would provide a resolution, but maybe that wasn't the point. Maybe the point was morality and not theater. That sermon of Saul's, they don't even touch on his name change. Sermon of Saul's seems very much like the centerpiece of the play, and maybe the author wrote that and then either wrote the rest to go around it or had other people write the rest. I do like the comedy scene with the innkeeper and the horses. It's very lovely.
Yes, it might be because the third scene or the third act has been interfered with, that maybe there is a structural issue. I think you're right. It does sort of promise that there's going to be some great daring escape. Maybe there wasn't where walls were available, but it didn't need to be added to a script because it was a question of what could or could not be done. Sally, Alexandra.
And I also wonder whether this is part of a longer, not tradition, but sequence, so that this is only the conversion and it comes in three acts, but we also have the, a three-act section that is, or longer, that is, his preaching and his death, and then, we've got acts of other apostles, and we're here all week!
Yes.
That was the word I wanted. Ministry of St. Paul. Sorry, yes, go ahead.
And the devils promise to kill him, and then nothing happens. They don't get thwarted by either the angel or God or Jesus or anyone.
Yeah, they are the explicitly thrust in bit of comedy business. So in that sense, maybe there's an angel and demon fight as well at the end.
That's if you tune in next week when we're doing the ministry of St. Paul.
Well, I mean, if you've, the Antichrist plays from Chester, if you want demon, angel, sword fighting galore, that's the one to go for. It's a bonkers play. Absolutely. You have the prophet's play to it, which is the worst dream diary ever, followed by just sword fighting and people rising from the dead and magic tricks. And, it's basically the Antichrist just comes on and goes, ta-da, look, I can do tricks. That's my ministry. So it's done. The pitched battles are very, very much within the repertoire. Again, with Castle of Severance, that's basically the whole thing is a massive set piece, series of battles on a literal castle. Sorry, Sally, sort of your new to the group, so welcome, and your final thoughts, as it were.
Yeah, I mean, like others, I suppose it feels like an elaborate framing device for a sermon, which somebody sort of later added some bells and whistles to in the form of demons. But I suppose as a promenade piece, there's a lot to it that you don't get from the manuscript. And it would be interesting to think about how it would interact with the topography of the town where it was performed, whether we're moving towards the church, whether we're moving towards the center of the town, how it's sort of, how the experience of the performance engages with what the audience know of the space.
So we don't know a precise probability of it all. Or apart from that, it's vaguely East Anglian. So, and it might have toured, and there might be other bits of pieces that we might infer. But there's nothing we can concretely grab hold of apart from what happens to the text later in its life, which is frustrating. Thinking ahead now to us in the 21st century, do you remember the 20th century? Good old days, missed the 20th century. Thinking about what could be done with this as a play, as a piece of material that could be used. Any thoughts about what one might do with this today? If we're thinking of reviving it, not necessarily reviving it as a promenade piece or in a original context, or whether there's another angle, and any thoughts about what could be done with the conversion of St. Paul? Any thoughts from that angle?
I feel like it would be a shame to lose the promenade nature of it. It gets a lot of its energy from the sense of sort of characters meet somewhere and then they decide to go somewhere and then they go somewhere and you follow them. And the poet has this nice sort of master of ceremonies kind of role of directing the audience where they need to go.
I'm thinking, as we're primarily an audio company, I'm sort of thinking of this more almost as a headphones audio trail slash ASMR, actually. That you just have a between scenes, you have a 15 minutes of just hooves.
some crackling flames for the demons.
Yeah, and you actually make it quite ambient and not trying to ramp up any tension or drama. Just let the story unfold in quite a gentle way. That might be an interesting idea that I probably won't do, but there might be some miles in that. I quite like that.
I don't know what made me think of it, but there was sort of thinking a bit of fun, but almost like a punch drunk mixture of different stories of the same ilk.
Hmm.
But somewhere, but then finding these stories, you need to write a bit extra just to sort of give it more so that if people walk in, they know which story they're in. But yeah, quite fun to find the devils somewhere in the bounds of a building.
You could have teams of devils doing from different tormenting different saints.
That's great.
And we don't have, unfortunately, we don't really have many plays that are doing this kind of material. That's sort of the problem. We don't really have, we've got lots of morality plays and we've got lots of mystery plays, but we don't really have these kinds of Lives of the Saints plays surviving. Alas. The sort of immersive slash promenade idea might have legs. Alexandra.
Do we know historically, in the way that this or plays of this nature were performed, how far apart in time or space the stations would have been?
Not really, no. If it's a York mystery play, then we have a very, very good idea of how that functioned. I think the problem with any medieval early Tudor drama is that it's different every location and every time, that there isn't a convention of working. It would be whatever worked, especially if this is a touring thing, it's whatever worked for whichever town. You know, the bit when they do the baptism, you know, there might be a well. They mention a well. There might be a well where they're within the route there. But if there isn't, they presumably have another way of working, or there's a river and they slightly change the line. But no, we really don't. It's very changeable. Very long-winded no there. Sorry.
No, that's very useful.
I'm going to ask my usual question of what date was this, or do we know a date roughly? I'm sorry if you said.
Early 1500s. We don't have anything too precise. It sort of it lives in my list towards the end of Henry the Seventh sort of area, but it's got drift. The manuscript itself, you know, comes down to us from a you know, going via Bury St Edmunds. So you know that's coming out of the dissolution in the 1530s, and then the text ends up in Miles's hands, and from there, and ends up in the Digby manuscript with various other plays, and by a similar route we also have the macro plays going elsewhere, and that's how we have so many of these not mystery cycles, basically. And that's why we have so many survivals of East Anglian, is just by the fortuitousness of organised collectors of plays. So, for example, the person who had owned this manuscript also had the only surviving printed copy of Fulgence and Lucrece. So, and if we didn't have that and this, there's very little from around the very early 1500s at all would survive. So... thank you, Miles. Any final thoughts before we close the session? No, I think we've covered this one. It was a short play, but we managed to make it last a full session, so that always makes me happy. If you have any thoughts about the play yourself, or any questions or issues, then do get in touch with us. We're on Twitter at Beyond Shakes. One day we'll come back to this play. One day we'll come back. I won't go into that quote. Otherwise, I'll just say goodbye. Thank you very much.